Last Monday, January 21st, I was looking on one of the internet news sites that I frequent. Some of you may know this. I didn't know this, but January 21st, or the third Monday of every year, is dubbed the Depression Day, the day that is the most depressed people in the world suffer with depression. It is the day when everything seems to come to a head for many people. The weather is bad in the northern hemisphere. The holiday bills have piled up and come due. The resolutions have started to fail. Things seem to be going awry in every way, and depression hits many people. Seasonal depression affects many people. It's a very real issue. Depression is a very real issue for 21 million people in the United States suffer from clinical depression. It is the leading cause of disability for young people between the ages of 15 and 44. Christians are not immune from depression. John Bunyan, who wrote this wonderful allegory, knew the Slough of Despond well. That's why it is written so prominently in this children's story, which is not really a children's story. It's an allegory for the Christian life. Right at the beginning of the journey, as Christian and Pliable begin the journey, as he's pointed to the wicket gate at the top of the hill, to heaven, to the light of Christ behind the gate, who is Christ. As he begins to go down that narrow road known as the King's Highway, he falls with Pliable into the Slough of Despond. Many of God's greatest saints, King David, for example, who wrote this psalm that I read, was frequently subject to despair and despondency. Are you aware that the most frequent psalm form is the psalm of lament? A cry for help? A cry of desperation in times of sorrow and depression? There's 150 psalms. 67 of the 150 are psalms of lament. John Bunyan, William Cowper, who wrote so many of our wonderful hymns, struggled with depression to where he could barely function. His friend John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had to frequently come alongside of him and keep him from taking his own life. Charles Spurgeon, prince of preachers, Baptist preacher, actually he was a congregational covenant child and became a Baptist later on. Struggled with depression mightily, as have many of God's greatest saints. So in this spiritual allegory that we read, Pilgrim's Progress, the Slough, what is it? John Bunyan describes it in the unabridged version. He calls it such a place that cannot be mended. It is the descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction of sin doth continually run, and therefore it is called the Slough of Despond. For still, as a sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there rises in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions. The Slough is everything. Everything along the road to heaven that takes our eyes off of Christ. It's how we fall into despair. In the story, Bunyan or someone asked him, why doesn't the king fix it? Why doesn't he fix the slough? I mean, it's his highway, it's the king, it's his dominion. Why does he have this big pit of slime in the middle of his road? And, well, they've ordered 20,000 cartloads of rocks to be poured into it. And the more they pour into it, it seems like it doesn't help. It just gets bigger. They've tried to fix it. See, the slough is a fact of a fallen world. Even for believers, and for people who go along with believers for a while, like Pliable, who turn back, it's a fact. The Psalms tell us it's a fact. The Word of God, the Gospel itself, if you think about the Gospel itself, because this Psalm is about Jesus, too. It's about David, and it's about Jesus at the same time. And it's one of the most quoted Messianic Psalms in the New Testament. It's quoted over and over as being fulfilled by Christ. As we shall see, I hope we see, it applies to us. So how? So since the slough is a fact of the Christian life, and it is there, the question arises, how do we get out? How do we escape it? The answer is in verse 1 of our text. It's a cry for help. Save me, O God. It's a wonderful word, save me. It's a wonderful word in the Hebrew. You know, original Hebrew didn't have just has a few vowels. The full vowel system wasn't added to the Old Testament Hebrew until after the New Testament was written. And so the root word here of save me is the same root word for Joshua, which, you know, is Hebrew for Jesus. Cry for help is to Jesus. He is the one who can pull us out of the slough. Pliable crawls his way out, but when he crawls out the backside. He turns and goes the opposite way. Christian calls for help, and help comes alongside and points him to salvation. Jesus is the way out of the slough. Help is what we need. I love that, the kid's reaction to, guess who comes to help him? It's help. That's how we get out. That's why it's so important in your Christian experience to have people who will come alongside of you and speak truth into your life, who will really help you, who will show you where the rocks are. That's what help does. In the Pilgrim's Progress story, he comes alongside of Christian and said, look, there's a solid place you can put your foot. Look, there's another one. And those solid places are the Word of God. They're the gospel of grace. This is how you get out. You get out through God's Word. You get out through the gospel. And you're delivered. You don't have to stay in the slough, but you have to have people in our lives. And that's why God has gathered us in the church, in order to help each other. That's why it's so important to be a part of a body of Christ where people will truly help you. David is in desperate straits in this psalm. He has cried till the tears won't come anymore. He is in deep mire. The floods have come over his head. There is no more desperate feeling in the world than the feeling that you're drowning. People who are averse to being around water, they could tell you better how desperate they feel when their head goes underwater, how fearful they are. Some of you are like that. You didn't grow up around the water, or maybe you did. You just have a natural aversion. Even for those who are most hardened and disciplined, it's a terrifying feeling. It's why the most hardened Navy SEAL trained can only endure a few minutes of waterboarding before they're ready to break and tell everything they know. That's what waterboarding does. It simulates drowning. People think they're drowning, so they're willing to say anything to get out of it. Cried, he's desperate, the floods have coming, he's sunk in deep mud, he can't get out of it. If you've ever been stuck in mud deeply, you know the terror that comes from trying to pull yourself out. That's the feeling of despair, that help comes along and shows him how to get out. Second, though, in this text, we see the slough, we see how to get out, but what causes us to get there in the first place? Maybe we could avoid some of the slough if we just paid attention. Maybe not. Probably not. The slough is going to happen, but knowing what causes it helps us at least understand. Again, the slough is part of the gospel. It's part of God's plan. I want you to notice when he speaks of God being hated without cause in this text, the people who are in verse 4, more than the numbers of hairs on my head are the people who hate me without cause. Now Jesus quotes that verse in John chapter 15 at the Last Supper, verse 25. They hated me without cause. It's probably later in David's life. It's probably when he's in exile after his son Absalom has run him out of town. This would be my guess of the context of this for David's life. Betrayed. Other people. See, other people are one of the primary reasons you get into the slough, what other people say, their slander, their abuse, their hurt. Someone once said, you know something's an idol. Someone is an idol in your life when they're taken away. There's no way to be comforted in those circumstances other than to do what David did, cry out to God. We will all be betrayed at some point in our life by something. And ultimately, the psalmist understands that it is a part of God's plan. See, the gospel is really good news because it doesn't minimize the bad news. We learned that in our gospel presentation about man, about God. Man is sinful. God is just, and he must punish sin. And he's also merciful. He's merciful. He doesn't want to punish us, but he's also just, and he must. Those two truths are true at the same time. They seem to be a contradiction, but they're true at the same time. And this is what the psalmist wrestles with. Other people. Sometimes, though, the cause of our depression is like David in verse 5. It's our own sin. I know my folly. The wrongs I have done, they're not hidden from you. I believe this is about Absalom, the time of Absalom. I believe it's years of guilt that David has not processed properly. I think he doesn't deal with Absalom because he's afraid to, because he's guilty about what he did with Bathsheba. And so he doesn't deal with Absalom as a father should, and Absalom rebels and does terrible things to his father, to his family. And yet he loves him. And so David, in the midst of suffering for what has been done to him unjustly by Absalom and those who follow him, confesses his sin again. See, that's what the devil does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He points and says, you did this, you did this, you didn't do this. And he plays it in the screen of our mind over and over and over again for us. And he loves to do that. Another cause is persecution for the sake of righteousness. The first time this psalm is quoted in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. You know, he cleansed it twice. He cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry and the end. The temple was really important to Jesus. He wanted it clean. John chapter 2, after he cleansed it, the disciples quoted verse 9 about him. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And I believe from the beginning, the Pharisees begin to hate Jesus because he wouldn't allow them to keep trafficking off of religion for profit. I believe it's the beginning of the plot against him to destroy him. Sometimes we suffer because of righteousness. How many brothers and sisters in the world today are in prison for the sake of Christ? Places like North Korea, China, Pakistan, because they won't compromise. John Bunyan spent 12 years in jail because he would not get a license to preach from the established church. It's pretty amusing. His jailers loved him so much, they let him go home at night. Because they knew he'd come back. One night, I'll just tell this story. One night he was supposed to be in jail, and the jailer had told him to go home and sleep and then come back the next day. And he got stirred up, and he went back to jail in the middle of the night. The jailer got all mad at him, and they had sent a party of people to his house. Or to the jail to say, I want to make sure Bunyan's in there. He just happened to be there that night. After they left, the jailer said, go back home. That's the kind of testimony he had. But he suffered. His family suffered because of righteousness, because he wouldn't compromise the gospel. What do we do when we have that experience? Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, quotes this passage as well. And it tells us how we are to respond. When we suffer reproach from others for the sake of the gospel, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is as it is written, the reproaches, Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Bless those who would persecute us. Personal loss, grief, persecution, all of these things that come to us can cause us to be in despair. So what is the answer? The answer is help. Cry for help, and help comes in the form of someone who points to the hard places in the bottom, which are the Word of God, which is the gospel of grace, which enables you to go through the slough and get to the other side. The book of Job is one that most Christians avoid at all costs. We don't go there. If I read that book, bad things might happen to me. You should go ahead and read it and get it in your heart, because bad things are going to happen to you in life. See, that's what the gospel is about. And Job is about the stages of grief for the believer, how we go through it. It's about loss. Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his family. He had a broken relationship with his wife who told him to curse God and die. And then he has counselors that are well-intended. Anybody who's been through grief knows how awful it is to have people try to give you advice how to get through it, one after another. Eliphaz and Bildad and Shofar. Elihu at the end. They're all giving pious advice how to get through it. And some of it sounds really good. You read through Job, yeah, that sounds pretty good. At the end, God says, tells them all to shut up. Listen to me. Were you there when I made the earth and the universe? All this happened for a reason. And that's to show that I'm God and that you're not. And you are to worship me. That's what this psalm is about. It weaves all the way through here. Crying out in anguish to God, asking for help, and then help finally comes to him. As the flood is coming, as he's sinking in the mire, as the flood is sweeping over him, he cries out to God. He cries out to the covenant name of God, O Lord, O Yahweh, who is, I believe, the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, the eternal Son of God. Jesus said, I am. That's who David calls out to. He is the only one who can save us. He went to death and hell for us on the cross. What is the basis of our salvation? Is it pulling ourselves by the bootstraps out of the muck? I'm going to tell you, if you try that, you'll just go in deeper, because you'll stick your whole head under trying to grab your bootstraps. It is as Martin Luther said, it's like a caterpillar in a ring of fire. The only deliverance for that caterpillar is someone comes down and plucks him out from above. And that's our only hope as well. It is the ransom. He calls out for ransom. David calls out for ransom. Pay my ransom. Get me out of this pit of captivity. Pay the price. And Jesus has. He already paid it. We know it's by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, God's eternal covenant. However you want to look at it, pointing forward, this psalm points to the cross, to the ransom that Christ paid. Only you can deliver me. The only escape is where help points to the rocks, to the foundation of the gospel of grace. Do you know that blessed truth this morning? Dear brother and sister, is there anyone here who doesn't know it at all? Heaven is a free gift. God is merciful. And for everyone who will call upon Him in faith, He will respond, because He keeps His word. He never breaks His promise. Do you know the joy of salvation in Christ right now? Do you? The invitation from the Word of God is to believe, to trust in the finished work of Christ, what He has done, to transfer your burden of sin and guilt and whatever you're dealing with, to take it off of you and put it on Him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, weary and heavy laden, and take my burden. Let me take your burden upon me, for my yoke is easy and my way is light." Transfer your load to Him, because He already took it for you. Know the joy of salvation that is in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this blessed day.